Hey, man. I hope we get started and finish up with Revelation 5:1. So if you look there in Revelation 5:1, but before we kind of do that, I have a couple of things on my heart that I want to share with you if I can. Simply because it's important that I stay where God wants me and in sharing the Word of God. A long time ago, it's going to sound odd to you, but a long time ago, God stripped me of the ability to preach sermons. And that was a good thing. That's a good thing. For example, let me illustrate that this way. Do you know where you're the most vulnerable? Is in the areas of your strength. Not your weaknesses. You will, listen, your weaknesses is not what Satan's after. He's after your strength. Your strength does him the most damage. So that's what he's after. And those are the areas you're the most vulnerable in. So a long time ago, I lost the ability to preach sermons. God stripped me of that. And I'm very thankful. Now, when I speak God's word, it has to come from a burning message that he's put in me. But that also puts you in an uncomfortable spot. Because sometimes you got to say what God wants, and you don't know what God's wanting to say at the time. And then sometimes you'd say you want to remind the Lord, Lord, you know we're in a crowd, you know. But I don't think He considers the things the way we do a lot of times. So I'm going to read Revelation 5, and then I'm going to share some things before we look at where we left off. Revelation 5. Verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. That's the verse that we're now considering. What we learned last week is that the right hand symbolizes power. Anywhere in the Word of God you find the phrase right hand, it is about the power of God. And we looked at several verses like that last week. Exodus 15, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, Moses composed a song when they got on the other side. It was the song of deliverance. And in that song, in the lyrics of that song Moses composed, he said, "Thy right hand, O God, hath dashed the enemy into pieces." So anytime you see the phrase right hand in the scripture, it's about the power of God. So in Revelation 5, now let's just recap this much. Revelation 4 is the scene of the judgment of God flowing out of the throne. Everybody say amen to that. If you learned nothing else from the whole gamut of what we taught in Revelation 4, you should know that the throne of God in Revelation 4 and 5 is issuing forth judgment. And it's even tied in to wrath. You should know now the difference between wrath, judgment, and consequences. Those are three different things. Now, why is that significant? I mean, some people say, well, I mean, as long as I have the gist of the... No, listen, that's where you get in trouble. Especially when you come to the Word of God. Where God makes a difference, we have to make a distinction. There is a huge difference between the wrath of God and the judgment of God in the Bible. And there is a huge difference between judgment and consequences. Everybody say amen to that. Now, here's something that I'm passionate about. I'm very passionate about this. And it is, I'm learning, this used to not be, but I am learning that I am now, and you probably as well, if you believe this doctrine, are in the minority of many in the Christian community. When we say that we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, we're in the minority now You should not be the case. And there's a lot of misinformation out there about that. And some misinformation is most people think that the teaching of the rapture is a relatively new teaching. It's not. It's not a new teaching. Matter of fact, it was taught by the Apostle Paul. You should say amen. You should interact. When there is a pause, there is a preacher is preaching, and when he pauses there, that is the time for you to interject, okay? So the teaching of the rapture of the church is not a new thing. It's been around since the Apostle Paul. Further, historians have located what's called the Gospel of Barnabas. Okay, it's not in the canon of Scripture. But in this book, The Gospel According to Barnabas, he talked of a pre-tribulation, pre-wrath view of the rapture of the church. So there's a whole lot of misinformation. However, I will say that the rapture of the church has been popularized since about the late 1800s, especially with the teachings of a man named E.W. Bullinger, John Darby, and all of what come out of their writings. Now, why is this significant? Why is it important? Here's why. When God makes a difference, we need to make a distinction. To keep straight the teachings of the Word of God is extremely important. If you veer to the left or the right in one doctrine, you will begin to veer to the left or the right in all doctrines if you're not careful. Now, I'm going to do something. I was going to read the Scripture. I'm not. I'm just going to tell you about it. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, you have the story of the 10 virgins. How many of you remember that teaching from Christ? Here's what he said to them. He said, you don't know what hour the bridegroom is going to come, so keep your lamps burning. Get oil for your lamps. Keep your lamps burning because you don't know when the bridegroom is going to come. Okay? Now, I'll give you a passage of Scripture that you're familiar with that I think is one of the greatest teachings of a pre-tribulation rapture that there is in the Bible, and it's familiar to you. It's John 14. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. Get this. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if that were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Y'all know that passage well, right? The allusion in the picture that is being drawn is to the Jewish ceremony of the wedding. And in the Jewish ceremony of the wedding, they did things a little different than we do. They didn't stand before a preacher and do all of that. That's not what happened. What happened was, is the man would see a girl and he'd say, she's for me. And he would go to the girl's daddy and a contract would be offered for the daughter to the daddy. And the daddy would then sign the contract and the man would leave and go build a bride chamber. And the girl was told, keep your lamp burning because you don't know when he's going to finish with the bride chamber. When he gets finished with the bride chamber, he's going to come back and get you. That's the whole allusion to John 14. Now, listen to me. Here's what that means. That means that we don't know when Jesus is coming back. You need to keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Now, there is all kinds of teaching about keeping your lamps trimmed and burning and the purity of that and all of those things. And you can begin to understand so many different teachings of Paul if you put it in that framework. But here's the big thing that you got to take away from that. It's called the doctrine of imminence, indicating that Jesus could return at any moment. Everybody say amen to that.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you something else. There are no signs to appear before the rapture of the church. There can't be. Or you wouldn't be told to watch and wait and keep your lamps trimmed and burning because you don't know when he's coming back.
Amen.
But there are a multitude of signs to precede his second coming. In the rapture of the church, the scripture says he comes for his saints. In the second coming, he comes with his saints. Where God makes a difference, we have to make a distinction. Okay, so here's the call that is going forth right now. How many of you have been saved? Amen. You know what that means? You entered into a covenant, a contract. Jesus went to the Father and he said, I love those people. I want to marry those people. I'm giving y'all every opportunity to really have a good time, and you're just blowing it. Did you hear that? Jesus went to the Father and said, I love those people. Amen. I'm going to marry those people. And so he is preparing us a place, and he says to us, keep your lamps burning. Because in the fullness of the right time, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we're going to have what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I heard a dear, wonderful mind that's already in heaven say this. Chuck Missler made this comment. He said, not to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture would mean that Jesus would come back and say, hey, now listen, we're going to get married, but first I'm going to beat you to pieces for 7 years and then I'll take you to dinner. That's not in the character of Christ. Everybody say amen to that.
Amen.
So that means that the doctrine of imminence in the Bible applies to you and I right now. I've told you this already. Paul was looking for Jesus to come in his lifetime. He said, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So he was looking for it in his lifetime. You say, boy, 2,000 years now, he's been gone. I know. And Jesus even warned, Peter warns us about that. He said, in the last days, there'll be a lot of mockers that'll say, where is his coming? Can I tell you, we're living in that day now.
Right.
A lot of people mock and make fun of the return of Christ in the middle of the air. A lot of well-meaning Christians even make fun and mock of this doctrine that we hold dear, this blessed hope that Jesus... I'm going to tell you something, guys. Whether you believe this or not, I personally believe that I'm going to get to be here on planet Earth to experience that change in the moment of a twinkling of an eye where I rise up to meet the Lord in the middle of the air. I'm excited about that event. And I'm glad I live right now on the welcoming committee. Amen? For such a time as this, we were chosen. So we got to keep our lamps trimmed and burning. Now, how do we do that? It takes me back to this. We do that by experiencing the power of God. We started talking about this last week. Revelation 5:1 says, in the right hand of the Father. Now, if you go back in Revelation 4, we've identified who's sitting on the throne. It's not the throne of Christ in Revelation 4 and 5. It's the throne of God. The throne of Christ is all about the Davidic throne from Isaiah 9:7. That's the promised throne. Watch, listen to this. Let's get the timeline. I do this all the time, and you'd think that people would get it ingrained in their mind. But somehow I don't think we do. Listen, we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the middle of the air, and we're going to go to heaven. This is important. The next biblical event is a seven-year period of time on the earth called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's for Israel. Okay? And it's also to prepare the earth, six different reasons: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, for reconciliation to come in. Daniel gives us six different reasons for that seven-year period. But there's nothing in the scripture that says that the rapture starts the tribulation. The rapture could take place and 20 years later you enter into the tribulation. 50 years later you could enter into the earth could enter into tribulation. We don't know how long we're going to be gone before tribulation starts. Here's the thing that I can tell you. It's probably going to be rapid, and here's why. When the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit's no longer on the earth. And he that is restraining is no longer restraining. So nothing but principalities of demonic forces rule on planet earth. The Antichrist will be in power. Did you know the Bible is full? It's the most documented time in all of Scripture, this time we're talking about. More information about it than any other time. Okay? So now watch this. Listen. So in Revelation 5, you've got the throne of God, and the right hand is the issue, Revelation 5:1. Here's what we discovered last week. We'll do this quickly because I want to get to something. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Do y'all remember that? Who maketh intercession for us. Do you remember Jesus saying, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these shall you do? And everybody ponders and says, how could you get greater than walking on water? How could you get greater than raising the dead? How could you get greater than healing blind eyes? You know what the greater works are? Intercession. Can you fathom that for a minute? We're so shallow. We're so based on sensationalism that we forget the real truth and depth of the Word of God. Jesus said, I go away. It's expedient for you that I go away so the Holy Spirit can come. And greater works than I've done shall you do, because I go to my Father. Well, what's he doing there? He's interceding for us. You want to be involved in the greater works of Christ? Get involved in prayer. Prayer. Intercession. That is the power of God manifested, the right hand. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. These are reminders of what we talked about last week. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Y'all see that? 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone into heaven. Do y'all realize I get so full in my brain that when I see, did you know what? We could preach 6 years on every one of these verses and never get done. What's this? Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Get this, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The right hand of God's power. Now, here's what I want us to talk about. Grab this. Ingrain these things in your mind. The demonstration of the power of God is revealed in the Word of God. Over and over and over again, the power of God is demonstrated in his word. I've shared a little bit of this before. I'm going to share again something that I witnessed as I've been reflecting on some stuff. The first, what I would call miracle, absolute miracle that I that I witnessed when I was pastoring. Now, not this doesn't account for the miracles I saw when I was a kid. And there were many. It shaped me. If you want to know the truth, I prayed an innocent prayer one time at the age of 12, I think I was, and God immediately answered it, and it could have only have been God. And that's what captivated my heart when I was a child, to know this is real. When I was pastoring down here, there was a lady named Diane Vestal who was, she had cancer. She was eat up with cancer. Went to the hospital with her and they showed the scan. I got to see it. They showed the scan, showed her the pictures of where the tumors were in her body. And they said, no, we're going to take these tumors out here on Monday. This was on Friday. And on Monday, we're going to do surgery and take these tumors out to give you longer life. And she said, okay, that'll be fine. I'm going to church, though, on Sunday. So that means you need to discharge me. And he said, oh, we can't discharge you, Miss Vestal. She said, wait, I'm going to discharge myself. I'm going to church Sunday. I'll be back Monday morning. I was her pastor. I'll tell you how full of faith I was, okay? I was there when this conversation was going on, and I said, Diane, honey, you need to stay in the hospital. That's how much faith I had. I mean, she had a lot more faith than I did. She said, no, I'm going to church. And I looked at the doctor and I said, apparently she's going to go to church. And so they scheduled for her to come back Monday morning. She came to church that Sunday and she said, I want you to anoint me with oil, call the elders and have them pray. Now, I knew that scripture. I knew that scripture. I'd read it since I was a kid. You know what my response, I'm going to tell you again how full of faith I was. You know what I told her? Honey, we don't have any elders. Had a bunch of deacons. Didn't have any elders, what I knew to be elders. So that Saturday, I'm saying, Lord, what do I do? How do I do it? So Sunday morning, she was at our church. I preached, and she came forward and time to anoint her with oil. And so I got up, and here's what I thought. I'm going to find some people that looks full of faith. And I'd spot one, and I'd say, you, get up here. You, get up here. You, get up here. I had oil. I told him, I said, now get all of you get all, and start praying. Pray, lay hands on her, pray for her. I stood kind of on the outside and just watched, and I raised my hand. I'm going to be honest, I'm going to confess something to you. I didn't have a lick of faith. I'd done seen the scan. I heard what the doctor said. I had more confidence in what that doctor said than I did in her faith. But somebody had faith, might have been her. Somebody had faith. We went back to the hospital Monday morning, and for some odd reason, they decided to do some more pictures before the surgery. So they took her in, they did pictures, and then they come back and said, well, we're going to do a scan. We'll do the surgery later in the afternoon. They did a scan. And I don't know how long it was, but the doctor come in the room after a while, and he said, something's happened, he said. And he said, now here's the pictures that we took, the scan that we took that shows the tumors right here. He said, this is the pictures we took this morning. They were gone. That was God. That was just God. Wasn't long after that I was up preaching, and Jim Duggar had a bad heart. He took, I know that, 23 pills a day he was taking to keep his heart beating. Okay? And Mark was there. Joe was there. I was preaching, and right at the end of the service, we had three sections of pews, one on this side, in the middle, and then on that. He sat in the middle section all the way to the end, back at the kind of tobacco church, and I'm preaching, and during the invitation, He was standing up. Everybody was singing, "Just as I am, all to Jesus," or something. And he lays over in the aisle, which was highly unusual in that church at that time. Two nurses attended that church, Teresa Arrington and Ann Moose. And they rushed to Jim's side and they looked, and Teresa looked up at me and went, "Well, now, let me tell you something. If you want to scare a preacher to life, die on him. Because you don't know what's going to happen." The only thing I knew to do was say, "Everybody come to the altar and pray." That building that we was in then was 66 foot across, and the altar was full from one side to the other. And I snuck back there and started comforting Jim's wife. Now, here's the thing that I didn't understand. Two nurses, and to my knowledge, neither one of them performed CPR. They were just there. Everybody was weeping. And I bent down and I was praying. I can't tell you what I said, but this was the strange thing. I looked up and at the same time, 66 foot across, everybody stopped praying at the same time. Started standing up. And Jim was laying there and all of a sudden he went, and I said, "Jim, you okay?" He said, "I'm embarrassed. What in the world's going on?" Well, I didn't want to tell him, "Hey, you just died, dude." We had somebody back. They called the ambulance, got him to the hospital. I went with him. They did every kind of test you could find on his heart. And even the damage that had previously been done to his heart that was causing him to have to take all them pills had been healed. He left the hospital taking a baby aspirin a day. I witnessed that. You know what that is? The right hand of power.
Yep. Amen.
It changed my perspective. The demonstration of the power of God that is revealed in the Word of God can be yours right now if you want it.
Amen.
It has already been demonstrated. Now watch, listen to this. I would love to see that again. I would love to see that again. But can I tell you this? If you can hear my heart when I say this, this is going to come out wrong. Lord God, I pray the Holy Spirit will guard my words here. Sometimes I think we weary the Lord. And here's what I mean by that. Oh God, show me again. Oh God, show me again. And it makes me wonder if God's not saying, how many times do I need to prove my power to you before you believe it? How many times do I have to answer your prayers before you really believe that I answer prayers? How many times do I have to show you my presence in praise before you will start praising me?
Amen.
He's already demonstrated his power. He's already given all of us enough in our lifetime to take us from earth to glory. I want to remind you of something. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and the Holy Spirit came and breathed life into you and raised you up. You're a miracle of the power of God. The demonstration of his power. Watch this. The activation of the power of God is explained in the scriptures and manifested through the person of the Holy Spirit. These statements here, it would take a lot of unpacking to show you this, but this is Word of God stuff. The activation of the power of God is explained through the scriptures, and it's manifested through the person of the Holy Spirit. I have to ask you another question. I'm going to keep asking you again. I want to keep asking you till you understand. How many of you have really been born again? The Holy Spirit then is in you. Hello? So the activation of the power of God lies within you if you've been born again. You say, "Well, I ain't seeing none of the power of God." Well, you know why? You don't believe it. You're wearying God. You're asking God for miracles so to prove his power to you. He's already proved his power to you, and that will not move him. You know what I noticed back at the revival that we went through? God showed up on a bunch of outcasts that was so desperate and so broken. Their lives was so mangled that they didn't have anything left to hope for except for the power of God. And they were hoping for the power of God, not for God to prove something to them, just to save their life. Or I hope y'all are hearing that. The application of the power of God is demonstrated by the person of Jesus Christ and is given to us as we surrender to him. This is foundational. These statements are foundational to get you somewhere. Listen to this. The location of the power of God is found in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? Did y'all hear that? I'm going to say it again, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Now, at this point, I want to ask you this question. How many of you really, really want the power of God in your life? Do you? It's found in the gospel. You say, but I'm already saved. See, it means much more than that. The power of the gospel is explained here. Everybody say, I'm listening. Most of the time, the term gospel we equate to good news. Too shallow. Small. That's small thinking. Find the Bible definition to the gospel. Listen to what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Y'all hear the word about abiding? To stand is to abide in the same gospel. You with me so far? He says, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Oh, I would love to spend hours on that, but you don't have the patience for it. For I delivered unto you, first of all that which I also received. Here he's going to define the gospel. Everybody say, I'm listening. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And how that he was buried. And how he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. You know what the gospel is? It's more than just the good news. It's the death for our sins. It's the burial. It is the resurrection. And Paul said, in that is the power of God. A few weeks back, me and Pastor Joe was having a conversation, and it spurred what I'm about to tell you here. The gospel's more than good news. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This was demonstrated by Christ, activated by the new birth, and lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen, everybody raise both hands. Wiggle your big toe on your left foot. Say, I'm awake. Grab this. The gospel's more than good news. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It was demonstrated by Christ, activated by the new birth, and it's lived out with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. How many of you want the power of God? Here's what it means. How this power is manifested through us. If there is a deficit of the power of God in our lives, it's because we're not dead enough. You got to die. Don't have time to go into all these verses, but Romans 8, 13, 1 Corinthians 13, or 15, 31, Paul says, I die daily. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. You ain't got the power of God on your life? It's because you're not dead enough. Paul teaches us in Romans 8, 13, he talks about how that we should mortify, put to death the deeds of our flesh. Paul teaches us this, if you live under the flesh, you will reap death. If you live under the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. The death of the flesh is the only way to equal life in the Spirit. Everybody say amen. You know what the church is, what's wrong in most churches? Not dead enough. You know what's wrong with most believers? Not dead enough. Your flesh man's still too alive. If there's a deficit of the power of God in your lives, it's because we're not buried enough. One of the greatest teachings, again, everybody say, I'm listening. One of the greatest teachings of the Apostle Paul on our identity is in Romans 7, where he said, and please tell me y'all can relate to this, the good things I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do them. The bad things I know I'm not supposed to do, I end up doing them. Can y'all relate? It's based on information like that that we understand, judge not lest you be judged. He that's without sin among you cast the first stone. Paul in this passage, now we're talking about not being buried enough. Paul in this passage says this. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Did you know that one of the Roman punishments for criminals in that day was that they would have to strap a dead corpse on their body and walk around with it. That's the analogy Paul's drawing in this passage. See, here's what's going on. Everybody say, I'm listening. Most people spend more energy and time going back into the tomb looking for their old dead corpse and strapping it on themselves and walking around with it instead of being the new creation that God intended you to be. It means you're not buried enough. There's a reason that the stone was rolled in front of Lazarus' tomb. The reason's because he stunk. And when we walk around in our old flesh, man, after God has done regenerated our spirit, we stink. We give off a fleshly odor. It's discernible. Listen, guys. Everybody thinks, boy, I'll tell you, boy, that guy's really got the power of revelation. No, watch. Listen, all you got to do is get around people, and if they stink, you know they're not where they're supposed to be. It's real easy to tell. You think you're hiding it, but you ain't. Sometimes, you know, you'll even share that verse of the day. And you know what that verse of the day says to me? You ain't been in the Word of God all week. Nothing wrong with the verse of the day. I'm just saying that it is discernible where you're walking. And when there is a deficit of power, it's because we're not dead enough. It's because we're not buried enough. And this right here ought to give you somebody better shout here, or I'm going to start all over again. Thank you, Ed. If there's a deficit of the power of God in our lives, I've got lies here, but V's missing. There is a deficit of the power of God in lies, but, you know, I mean, if there's a deficit of the power of God in our lives, it's because we're not resurrected enough. Amen. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I take you back to the right hand of God. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where he sitteth on the right hand of God. Amen. We're not risen enough. Paul described it in one place this way. He said, we are buried with him by baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's resurrection power. I can declare this to you, the God we serve ain't dead. He's not on the cross. He's alive. He come back from the dead, just like old Jim Duggar did. The only difference is Jim died again. And everyone that Jesus healed died as well. Yep. Hello? Yep. But when Jesus came back from the dead, he ever liveth now, seated at the right hand of power, delivering the gospel to us, how that we can die. I don't have to live in the nasty, rotten, filthy flesh man that I am. I can be dead, buried, and risen again with Christ, being made a new creature all over again. And one of these days I'm going to lay down this old corruptible flesh and this mortal, and I'm going to be clothed upon with the immortality and eternal life that God has already designed for me. All because of Jesus. And I can walk that out now. Now. That's the power of God. Y'all are not hearing what I'm saying a bit more than, are you? It's the gospel. It's the gospel that I declare unto you. How that he died according to the scriptures. How that he was buried and he rose again. Listen, you can't get deeper than that. You can't get deeper than that. If I never see another miracle now, we're living in a different season. We need the power of God for different things. Did you know that? When Lori was talking, we entered somewhere. We slipped into a season of warfare here a few weeks back. And it slipped up on us while we wasn't looking, just to be honest with you. And there's a lot of people just getting the stuffings beat out of them by every little imp and demon, an evil spirit that's just coming trying to infiltrate people's minds and put thoughts in there. And then they'll think, oh, Lord, how could I have thought? It wasn't your fault. It was them. It was suggestions by demons to try to enslave you. And that stuff's been going on for some time. We entered into a season here where discouragement, disappointment, depression, all of these things are trying to hound at us. Let me tell you something. There's one seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He has been set above all principality and powers, and he has given us the power through the gospel to walk that out in resurrection life and say no to Satan and yes to God, and Jesus be glorified. That's the kind of power we have to have. Ain't it? I've got to have it. Preacher, I got to have it. Yeah. Oh, I get so irritated at the devil. So irritated at the devil. He has no authority or hold on us. Amen. But what we don't yield it to him. Now I'm tired of giving it to him. Hey, amen? He's a defeated rascal. Let me just declare to him, he's fixed to be locked up in a pit for 1,000 years. And there's nothing that can be done that he can do. The curse is going to be lifted, and we're going to rule and reign on this earth. And until that time, the gates of hell won't prevail against the grace place. No, we'll bust down those gates, claim back territory, and preach the gospel to the lost, and they'll receive power. Amen. And we'll form an army. Can y'all see any of that? Well, let's start forming an army. We got some seasoned veterans here. Been drug across every pothole and fence post in the field. Don't you think we're ready for a fresh infilling and a fresh anointing of God's Holy Spirit? For God just to breathe on us and say, I'm gonna give them power. Because we're not seeking it in vain. Oh, I already know He's God. I worship Him as God. If I never see another miracle, I believe I'll still have my hands up in praise to a holy God that's given to me eternal life. With every breath we take, it ought to be an outflow of the power of God because of the gospel. Amen? So let you and I become demonstrations of the power. Let's you and I pray that power is activated, manifested through the person. How many of y'all heard what I said?
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts for prayer right quick. Somebody here says, will say this out loud. Now you got to just acknowledge what I'm saying. What you said spoke to my heart and I needed to hear that. Hold your hand up.
Amen.
Okay. Now, I wonder how many of you would be challenged enough to say, I want to be a vessel for the power of God to flow through. Really? Okay. Just keep your hands up if that's you. Father, in Jesus' name, my hands are up, Lord. I hope you see that. In Jesus' name, Lord, we claim forgiveness, mercy, grace. We thank you for grace. We thank you for forgiveness. God, clean us up. Just clean us out. Clean us out. May we lay down anything that's caused us to walk in death. Lord, we're sick of who we were before you. And Lord, we want to wrap ourselves in this new creation that you've made for us. Give us the power. Give us power. Breathe power in us, through us, out of us. We can walk it out. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and make the grace place a vessel, a house of prayer, and a house of power. And for what you do, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen and amen.